Psalm 42, for the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls, for your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Psalm 43, vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God.
Hello.
Thank you for the introduction, Chris. I was expecting to do that myself. And remember my name, which as many of you know, I'm not always good at doing. For those who do know me, it's lovely to see you again. I have missed you dearly from the bottom of my heart. For those of you I don't know, I look forward to getting to know you much, much better. So, before we get started, let me just justify my seemingly greedy allocation of two psalms. I think these psalms are in fact one psalm collectively for several reasons. Firstly, the footnote in my NIV, and I believe in the Blue Books as well, says that in many Hebrew manuscripts, Psalm 42 and 43 constitute one psalm. Secondly, most commentators and preachers, as far as I know, treat them as one psalm. And thirdly, most importantly, I think the text suggests as much. I'm reliably informed that in Hebrew, the timing and the meter of these poems indicates that they are one poem collectively. But also, I don't know if you noticed that repeated refrain as Chris read it, or chorus in 42 verse 5, 42 verse 11, 43 verse 5, joining these psalms together. Let me just read one of them. 42 verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So we will take them as part of one psalm. And what is the question being asked of us in this psalm? Psalm 42 and 43. What is the question being asked of us? Well, the question is, what are we to do with a downcast soul? When we are feeling far from God, rejected, when his waves and his breakers have swept over us, day and night, rather than the sweet, refreshing, living water of God, tears are our food. Where do we turn? When people are saying to you, where is your God? The chips are down. And your non-Christian friends are saying, doesn't your God bless people? Perhaps you better join us in reality. Dry your tears with a tissue, like the rest of us. Well, that is the situation that the psalmist here finds himself in, feeling rejected by God and mocked by his enemies on every side. And we see that when the psalmist's soul is downcast, he prays to his God who is with him. When the psalmist's soul is downcast, he prays to his God who is with him. Which I think gives us three things to see that builds into this picture. Firstly, that the psalmist's soul is downcast. Secondly, that God is explicitly present and not ominously absent. And thirdly, so what does he do? So he turns to the Lord in prayer. So firstly, we need to see that the psalmist's soul is downcast. We do that implicitly in the repeated refrain of the chorus at verse 5 and 11 of Psalm 42, again, 43 verse 5, let me read again. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? The psalmist is asking his soul why it is downcast. But even more so, he states it quite clearly in 42 verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. So the psalmist tells us his soul is downcast, but how is his soul downcast? What does that mean? Well, it seems that whether physically or spiritually, he feels far from God, from his holy temple. As he goes into very colourful detail, great pains to explain it. In verse 6, he's remembering God from Mount Hermon. Let me just read verse 6. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Mount Mizar, way up in the north of the kingdom, far from Mount Zion. So he's far from God, high up on the wrong mountain, but he's also barely keeping himself from drowning in the wrong water. Verse 7, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. And again, verse 1 and 2, the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night. The psalmist is panting and thirsting for God, for the living water. But instead, verse 3, tears have been his food, day and night. He longs for the refreshing waters of his God, but is drowning in a sea of his own tears, with the waves and the breakers crashing over him. And verse 4, he remembers how he used to go to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise. Literally, he would lead the throng to the house of God, like David dancing before the Lord. But he remembers this joyous time with longing as he pours out his soul in verse 4. The soul so downcast, it has melted within him, as John Calvin puts it. Longing without an end in sight. Because again, verse 2, he asks, when can he go? When can he go and meet with God? And then if you really drive into the heart of the problem, We see what causes bones to be in mortal agony. 42 verse 10. His foes taunt him all day long. Verse 3. People say to him all day long. Verse 9. Oppressed by the enemy. It's the same in 43 verse 2 in an almost identical verse. Let me just read both. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? 43:2, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And what is their taunt? 42 verse 3, where is your God? Same verse 10. Where is your God? Eh? Where's your God? Your imaginary friend has abandoned you. The picture for the psalmist is bleak. And he's maybe starting to wonder if his enemies are right. God, why have you forgotten me? Why have you rejected me? And this is where I want to try to see the unique nature of this downcast soul. Because I think this is not the kind of downcast soul you describe as the blues. Or if, like me, you wrestle with anxiety and the occasional onset of depression. I definitely don't think this is talking about something like clinical depression. I just don't think the psalm can quite apply like that for two reasons. Firstly, the unique taunt of the enemy. Where is your God? This is a taunt that would only be levelled at a believer. And so it must be unique to believers. It is causing mortal agony. But also the source of great sadness for the psalmist is the longing for and perceived distance from God whilst being derided by his enemies. A situation uniquely specific to the believer. And so when we try to resonate with the psalmist here, I think first and foremost we should be having in mind times when non-Christians turn on us and level at us that same question, where is your God? When we are longing for the vindication that we see in chapter 43, as they see the situation we are in, and think, how can a loving God let you get into that kind of a situation? And it causes a great longing indeed. I was quite fortunate when my mother passed away that I didn't have any friends that anything quite as strong as, where is your God? But my friends that don't know God, when they came to her Thanksgiving service, and it was wonderful of them too, please forgive me, wrong, I'm not slating them. But when I spoke at the Thanksgiving service, as I did, about the certain hope that we have as believers, that I would see her again, you could see them wince and squirm. And in the conversations that I had with them afterwards and around her death, you could feel the pity that they had and the resentment that I dared to believe in a God that in their eyes didn't care about cancer. Now, I know that is a very specific situation, but I'm sure all of you will have had times when non-believers have treated you with that same pity, that same resentment, or may even have levelled that explicit question directly at you, where is your God? And if that is a question, the psalmist thinks the answer is glaringly obvious. Well, he's right here. And the psalmist longs for God, and whilst he feels distant from him, right in the centre of these two psalms, right in the heart of this poem, we get 42 verse 8. Let me read. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Whilst the psalmist is being daily mocked by his enemies, and day and night feeding on his own salty tears, he knows that day and night God's love is with him. His song is with him, a prayer to the God of his life. The psalmist knows that God is explicitly present, not ominously absent, which is our second point. God is mentioned 23 times in these psalms, I believe I counted right. But much more than that, God is described in wonderful terms. Terms not just of who God is, but of what he does. Verse 2, the living God. Verse 4, the mighty one. Verse 5, the saving, the saviour. Verse 9, the rock. Psalm 43, verse 2, a stronghold. 43, 4, the psalmist's joy and delight. And then again, right in the heart of this poem, in Psalm 42, verse 8, the Lord. And did you notice the capital letters there? The Lord. That is God's covenant name, Yahweh. The name revealed to Moses when God told Moses he was fulfilling his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make Israel into a great nation and will bring them up out of Egypt with his mighty hand into the promised land where they will be a blessing to all nations. This is Yahweh, the God who is abounding in steadfast love. Yahweh is not just a title or a nickname, but God's revealed covenant name is bound up with who he is and what he does. Whilst on the one hand, the psalmist feels forgotten by God, 42:9, and rejected by God, 43 verse 2 in his paired verses. Let me just read them again. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? 43:2. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning oppressed by the enemy? Whilst he feels forgotten and rejected by God, he also remembers that God is the covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, ever-faithful God, his rock and his stronghold. The Lord, Yahweh, is present as promised, directing his covenant life day and night, just as he promised. As we again look to see how this applies to our lives, I think it's worth just pointing out that it's not obvious the exact situation that the psalmist finds himself in. There is some debate over the authorship of the psalm. Many believe it to be written by David for the sons of Korah. Others believe it to be written by the sons of Korah. But even among those groups, there's little known exactly when or where this was written. But I think this ambiguity helps us. As whilst this is a specific situation, that of a believer feeling far from God and under attack from enemies, it is a very, very universal one. You won't find one Christian that doesn't know at least something of what the psalmist is going through. But if you remember back to Chris's series on Psalms, feels like a little while ago now, we quite rightly went through a procedure when we applied these Psalms, of applying it through Christ, the Davidic king, before getting to us. Whether this is David's psalm or not, we know that all of Scripture, including the Psalms, is fulfilled in the person of Christ, the Son of God. So we most clearly see the outworking of a psalm like this in Christ. If you come with me to the cross, as we saw a few weeks ago, Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Christ fell, forgotten and rejected, like the psalmist here in 42:43. And he was mocked by his enemies on every side. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah, the chosen one. Where is your God? And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Christ's anguish was so great, his sweat was like drops of blood. As he came before the Father in prayer, in humble obedience, on his way to the cross. And so as believers, when we experience this universal experience of a downcast soul and feel rejected by God, we are to have Christ as our model, who in his time of great anguish knew the Father to be with him day and night. And so he turned to the Lord in prayer. Which segues nicely into our third and final point. What does the psalmist do with his downcast soul? What does Christ model for us when he had a downcast soul? We see that in Scripture. What is a Christian to do with a downcast soul? Turn to God in prayer. When your soul is downcast, turn to the Lord in prayer. That's what Christ does and models for us. And that is exactly what the psalmist does here in Psalm 42:43. The psalmist speaking to himself in the repeated chorus says, let me read again, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He says he will put his hope in God. He will praise him. And verse 8, he reminds himself of God's identity, as we saw. The Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God. But it's more than that. He doesn't just remind himself of who God is, wrestle himself in submission, and leave it at that. 42 verses 8 and 9. Let me just read. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? And again, 43 verses 1 to 4. Vindicate me, my God, and plead my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Sandwiched between these three choruses, you get the psalmist's response to his downcast soul. And it's not an introspective struggle with his soul. He takes his downcast soul and he lays it at the feet of his Saviour and his God. At the feet of Yahweh. The longest speech in these psalms is not the psalmist speaking to himself, but praying to God. Because the psalmist knows that only God can do something about it. Only God can rescue people from the wicked. Only God can vindicate his people. Verse 1. Only God can lead his people back with his light and his faithful care. Verse 3. Only God can bring the psalmist back to God's holy mountain. Verse 4. Back to the altar of God, where the psalmist can have access to God and praise him again with the lyre. We see through these psalms that the psalmist's priority in life is access to God. But we also see an understanding of God's total sovereignty over all things. Even the negative, his situation. Verse 7, it is God's waterfalls and God's waves and waters that have swept over him. And it is God that is the rock onto which he will cling. Only God has the power to rescue people, and so it is God, the Lord, the rock, to which he turns in prayer and pours out his soul to God. And so as we try to apply this passage rightly, it is God to whom Christ poured out his downcast soul in Gethsemane. And it is to God whom we are, as Christians, to pour out our downcast soul. Because only God can bring rescue and vindication. When you find your soul downcast and the taunts ring in your ears, where is your God? When you feel abandoned and rejected by God, it is to him that we must turn in prayer. Our rock, our stronghold, our sovereign redeemer. The world around us is saturated with self-help and mindfulness. Secular society says mental health is about your own strength. The Bible, in contrast, is about God's strength. What can he do? Not what can we do. And when a brother or sister comes to us with a downcast soul, just as Chris said, that is exactly what we are to model. Rather than just say, let's try to figure a way out of the mess ourselves, we need to say to them, let's pray about it. Yes, we need to be practical, but to think that we can do anything apart from God is arrogance and wrong. And all things by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. But I also think that there is great encouragement to be found. The psalmist knew the only place to turn was to Yahweh. But we are in an even more privileged situation as we know the embodiment of the person of that rescue and vindication that the psalmist spoke of. The true redemption promised by the Lord and the fulfillment of his steadfast love, the fulfillment of his covenant, as after pouring out his soul to God, Christ, the Son of God, poured out himself unto death, even death on the cross, where Christ was vindicated by the Father and rescued from death. But where he brought about the promised rescue from sin and from death for all who call on his name. The fulfillment of God's covenant. Access to God for everyone that believes in him. Christ is our rock. Our stronghold, our light, our saviour, and our God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my saviour and my God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God, abounding in steadfast love. We thank you that you are our rock, our stronghold, on which to cling, our saviour, our light by which to walk. Lord, when our souls are downcast, hear our prayers. Help us to seek help from the only one who can help. Let us turn to you. You are sovereign over all things, the good and the bad. And we know that through all things you work for the good of those who love him. And that doesn't mean an answer to a prayer is how we want, but for our own good, shaping us in the image of your Son Christ and bringing us to you, to your holy mountain. Lord, we praise you for that. In your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, now I think we're going to listen to another song. I believe it's All My Days, Beautiful Saviour. All my days I will sing this song of gladness. And whilst we cannot sing this pandemic, it is wonderful to us, Christians, to reflect on these lyrics. Lyrics which are written well and help us to reflect on our wonderful God. Let us praise him.
Feel free to sit or stand as well as more.